Good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. Our culture draws a straight line from busyness to personal significance. If you want people to know just how important you really are, just let on exactly what a busy person you are. And all of us in our culture are tempted to play this busyness game. But when we slow down enough to examine the results, we see that the cost is high and the reward is often meager. No matter what the field, the collateral damage of this kind of lifestyle leads to burnout, depression, anxiety, fits of anger, even failed health. I was talking with a friend not long ago at a nearby institution, and he mentioned in one particular department, the majority of the faculty are divorced simply because of the work demands. They put such a priority on their work that their households dissolved and were demolished. And many of those responded by just getting busier still in a cycle that seems to have no end. Today I want you to see God has a better plan for our lives, a plan for balance and for boundaries that He designed for us from the beginning. If you're new around BCF or new around Christianity, just exploring, we want to give a special welcome to you, tell you how glad we are to have you here. This is a great opportunity to get to know who Jesus really is. Many of us have come to have a personal relationship with Christ that has changed the way we live our lives and we relate to other people. And I hope that just as we talk through this passage, God will speak deeply to you. We're in the midst of a fascinating series we've called The Gospel in Genesis. And we're working through the first few chapters of the Bible, looking at God's plan and His power, how He has made all things, including you and me, and how He's designed for us to live with Him and with one another in love and in peace. And so today we're going to launch into chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. And so if you would please turn with me in your iPhones, your Kindles, your iPad, or if you still have a Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, here's what God says. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and had made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this moment to pause and to ponder Your plan for our lives as those whom You've made and those whom You love. We pray that You would teach us by the sacred Scripture, that You would fill us with knowledge, with wisdom, and according to Your plan, You would change our lives that we might reflect the kind of balance that You've designed for us as Your children. Teach us for Your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. So today as we dig into this passage, we're going to see first that God rested on the Sabbath. We're going to see, secondly, that God took that day and set it apart, made it holy, made it special for a special purpose in His plan. And thirdly, we're going to consider how, for us today, in our day, how these principles and practices should affect our daily life and our walk with Him. But let's begin by considering that God rested on the seventh day. Now, when you think about that, what comes to your mind? How does God kick back and relax? What happens when the infinite Almighty kicks off His shoes? Where does He find a place to stretch out? What does it look like for the King of Glory to rest? Now, all of us know at some place that God does not stop holding the universe together. He doesn't take a break from exercising His dominion over all the universe and over the affairs of men. But in some particular way, God on the seventh day rested. And you wonder, why? Why is it that God would rest? You know, frankly, He does not need a protein smoothie or a little nap to recharge His batteries. He's infinite and He's almighty. But God chose that seventh day to rest. And I'm convinced He did that as one more act of love for us as His children. He rested to give us a pattern for His design and for His desire that we would live a balanced life. It says there that God rested, and the Hebrew word for rest is Shabbat, from whence we get our word Sabbath. It's actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word, and the meaning is rest. And so God rested on the rest day, and it was restful. And we see that this pattern was established from that time. But the fascinating thing is, you remember, God rested on the seventh day. But if He made man on the sixth day, that means that God rested and established for us rest on our first full day. Now, I don't know about your family culture, but in my family culture, I come up from a family of hard work and diligent and discipline. You know, one of the sayings, my dad, nobody ever died around here from hard work. And in my culture, the attitude was, well, if I've worked hard for 6 days, I can take a day off. I've deserved a rest. I deserve a break. But God establishes rest exactly the contrary. It was the first day. Man hadn't had a chance to work a week. God says rest. What a picture of the gospel. What a gift for us to enjoy. We see here that this is one more demonstration of His unmerited love. He gives us rest, not because we work. He gives us rest because of His love. I was chatting with a friend the other day who's got some little ones, and he mentioned that after a sporting event, he'd gone out, picked them up, and one was actually behaving a little better than the other one. And they got in the car. He really showed his affection for the good one and didn't show any real affection for the one that was not so good. And afterwards, the Lord just spoke to him. He said, what are you doing? He was offering conditional love. And realized that he didn't want to do that with his kids. He wanted them to know that His love was unconditional. And so that evening, he had a chat with the kids and said, you know, I really failed you today. Because I treated you as if you had to earn my affection. And that's wrong. I want you to know, I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. I love you when you're worse than bad. I love you. And you need to know that. And so, Dad failed. And I want to do better. And it just struck me, the gift of Sabbath, the gift of rest is the same. It's not something we have to earn. It's because He loves us and He wants to create a pause, a place, a space in our lives for us to experience His love and to share that love with others. And so God rested on the first day. How do you view rest? Do you feel like you've got to earn your day off, and if you worked hard, maybe you can get a little window of a break? Or do you realize that God Himself rested to give you an example of how He wants to receive, how He wants you to receive from Him blessing and joy? Secondly, we see that God not only created the seventh day, but He set it apart, He blessed it, He made it holy. What does it mean for God to bless the Sabbath? That word actually means that God set it apart. He made it distinct, and He filled it with abundance and with favor. God took that day of all the days, and He made it to be unique, set apart for distinct purposes. 6 days you shall work. And you remember that when Jesus was here, He took a lot of flack from the Pharisees because He was doing stuff like healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus made it very clear. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, the Jews received from God the law, and there on Mount Sinai, God made it clear to His people. He established an ordinance for Israel and said, 6 days you shall work. The seventh day you shall rest. And there God gave them details of how they were to rest. Even their animals were to rest. And if they had any servants, their servants were to rest. And the reason God ordained this rest day in the week is He wanted all the world to see that when people connect with Him, when they honor Him and live by His ordinances, then they receive blessing. It's like a boxer who ties one hand behind his back and says, okay, now come on, and I'll take you down. God is so mighty that even with His people resting one day in seven, boy, there's an abundance. There's more than they need. God is able and earnest to bless those who would honor Him and seek His face. And so, even today, we see that the Sabbath day is not for work. It's set apart. And from time ancient, God's people have used this time to gather together, to focus on God, to sing His praise, to study the sacred scripture. Time to encourage one another and to do deeds of kindness for those around us. And yet still, the Jews have gone to great lengths struggling. What does it look like? How do we keep these ordinances? And even today, the struggle continues. We recently redid our kitchen, and we got a really nice oven. It's so nice. It has a Sabbath setting. Now, you got to get this. What you do is you get your meal ready, and the day before, it's got all these programs. You program it, and you hit the Sabbath button. Bing. And when you hit that button, then the next day on the Sabbath, the oven lights up, heats up, cooks your dinner, keeps it warm. Everything's ready till you're there to enjoy it. You haven't had to light any fires, hit any buttons, no work has been done, and you're good. That's a holy oven. And yet Jesus gave us such a different picture. A picture where we recognize that the Sabbath isn't a law. It's grace. And here, in a radical way, Jesus shows us the difference between religion and relationship. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a time for relationship with Him. And so this seventh day is not about your proving to God what a great Christian you are, not about a work to try to earn God's love, but it's a window. It's an opportunity for you to pause and to experience His affection for you. God loves you. The Father loves you. And He wants you to make time to enjoy His affection for you, just like He enjoyed all that He'd made. One of the things that really encourages me, I think about the times that God smiles. And you know, there after creation, it tells us that after He'd made everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, and after He'd made His crown glory, man, male and female, He said along the way, oh, it's good, it's good, it's good. But after He made man, after He made woman, He just, you know, I'm sure He just smiled. And He said, this is very good. And that's when the Lord took a day off to enjoy the beauty of what He'd made, to enjoy our first grandparents. And that's why He's given us the Sabbath. A time, a break, a window to enjoy His love and to share His love with others. Let's consider thirdly, what does this Sabbath principle mean for us today? How are we to live in the light of this reality? How are we to enjoy this special, blessed day? We notice in Genesis that God gives us this one in seven principle. It wasn't, though, from creation until God gave the law to Moses that there was an ordinance for the Sabbath day. And yet at that time, God commanded His people to take off that Sabbath day. But it's curious, this is the only of the Ten Commandments that's not reiterated for us in the New Testament. And so there's a lot of question, how do we apply this? What is this like? And you may know of people within Christendom that make a big deal about, well, it's still supposed to be on the seventh day. So how come, like for instance, we at BCF, why do we get together on Sunday? What's that about? And the answer is, it began with a guy by the name of Jesus. And because Jesus rose on the seventh day, we meet on this day to remember the power of the resurrection. You recall that it was on Good Friday that Jesus stretched out His arm and He died on the cross for our sin. But it was on Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave and He presented Himself alive to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples who were gathered together in the upper room, to those two guys who had taken off on the road to Emmaus. Jesus showed up and He demonstrated that He's alive. And they celebrated that reality with Him. But you remember, there was Doubting Thomas. That's actually where he got his name. He wasn't there in that momentous occasion. He showed up later on, and they said, "We've seen the Lord, He's alive." Thomas says, "I will not believe that unless I take my fingers and put it into the nail marks in His hands. I will not believe." You remember, when Thomas experienced the resurrected Lord, it was the following Sunday. Jesus showed up, said, "Thomas, okay, do what you got to do. And no longer be unbelieving, but believe." And so we see this pattern is beginning to emerge. The thing that really convinced me in a special way, you remember the beginning of the church when God launched this New Testament, New Order church in His economy. It was on a special day. And Jesus told His apostles and disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was given. And that came on a special Jewish celebration that we call Pentecost. And you may figure out that Pentecost word means five. It comes and symbolizes that it's 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. So you take the Passover Sabbath, add 7 weeks, 7 times 7, and a day. So what day does that give you? Right, Sunday. And so it was Sunday that the disciples were gathered together there in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell, and they were anointed, and there were tongues of fire on their head. And you remember that day, Peter stood up, and he preached to the multitude that was gathered there. And in that day, 3,000 people trusted Jesus. And their life was forever changed. And on that day, the church was born. And God launched a whole new reality in the economy of the kingdom of God on Sunday. And even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, as it's beginning, John is telling about his experience of Jesus. And he tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That now, by this time, it was roughly 96 A.D., the church had begun to use the term the Lord's day for Sunday. And even there, as he was exiled off in Patmos, he continued the discipline and the practice of setting aside that day to have communion with the Lord. And it was there, as he had communion with God, that Jesus showed up and revealed to him what we now have as the last book of the Bible. And so because of that pattern from the early church, we set aside this day to celebrate, to encourage one another, and to honor the resurrected Christ. And yet the practices of resting and of celebrating are not sufficient to change our lives in the way that God wants to change us. Not simply by rearranging your schedule can you experience the fullness of the Christian life. You see, this day of rest is to be for us a picture of the rest that Jesus offers for us as His beloved ones. And if you're just trying to explore Christianity and trying to figure out this whole thing, I hope this speaks to you in a special way. Because as we're seeing in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, God planned a space, a time, for us to experience rest in our body, emotionally, physically. But in the first book of the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus takes this concept of rest and knocks it up to a totally different sphere. He makes this matter of rest profoundly personal. He had a time of prayer, and he looked up, and to the crowd that was gathered there, he says to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus tells us that real rest, rest in the soul, comes from having a right relationship with God through Jesus. And that dynamic he pictures for us like a yoke. The beauty of a yoke is it's got two places in it. And what Jesus is telling you today is he wants you to give him your sin, your guilt, your shame and loneliness and emptiness. He says, "Give that to me and take my yoke upon your shoulders." The beautiful thing about a yoke is when two animals are yoked together, do you know which one pulls the most weight? It's the strongest one. And so when you're yoked to Jesus, you know who's carrying the weight? That's exactly right. And this is a picture of the kind of intimacy, kind of communion, kind of direction that he offers to us who will put our lives into his hands and walk with him. It's a picture of rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You see, all of us are tempted to try to find our worth by our busyness, or to dull the pain of our loneliness by our busyness. And Jesus says, that won't fix the problem. I am the only one that can fill your empty heart. I'm the only one that can give you rest for your weary soul. So he comes to offer us a life of joy and of balance and of order and of peace. But can we admit we need his rest? Rest from the unreasonable demands that life presses on us. We need rest from the pesky voices that tell us we'll never be safe or secure or loved. We need rest from a nagging conscience. We've all failed God. We've failed one another, and we've failed ourselves. We need the rest that Jesus offers. That is why we are the people of the cross. We recognize we don't merit God's love. We don't merit his rest. But because of his infinite affection, he paid the price for all our sin to offer us this gift of life everlasting, of union and communion with him that will endure forevermore. He, by his death and resurrection, has purchased for us this gift. And so he offers us his rest like a beautiful yoke. When we experience Jesus as our liberator, we grow to learn to rest in Him. And as we rest, our lives start to change. There's a new peace. There's a new joy. And we're able to work from rest and love from rest. Because rest becomes the posture of our soul as we allow Jesus to carry the burdens of our lives. When we live in His rest, we find a new energy, a new freedom, and a new vision to live in His kingdom and for His kingdom. We make time to cultivate our relationship with Him and with one another. And by our communion with God, we grow in supernatural love. The sad fact is many of us continue in our busyness. It's hard to believe, and yet it's true. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. God wants you not only to practice this pattern of rest, but to receive from Christ rest for your weary souls. God Himself rested on the seventh day, and He made it holy for us to enjoy Him and for us to learn to walk in the rest that He has purchased for us on the cross. Might we live in such a way that His joy and His peace and His power is manifest as we rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You rested. That You gave for us a model, a window, an opportunity to pause and to celebrate the wonder of Your love. We thank You for the gift of eternal life, for the price that was paid, that we celebrate every Sunday as we gather together to remind ourselves and one another that Jesus is alive. And how we rejoice that this gift of rest You offer, not because we've deserved it, not because we've merited anything, but because You are the God of love. I pray that You would so fill us with Your love, with Your rest, that people would be envious and would enter into the kingdom of God through the testimony of our lives. Be glorified, we pray, through our rest, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.